3. We find ourselves in the very middle of this wonderful prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church of Ephesus. You'll recall that in chapter 3 of Ephesians, in verse 14, that he takes the posture of prayer and he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father." So he's going to pray for the church of Ephesus, and he has in mind this idea that he wants the church to grow spiritually. And it's a great prayer, one that we should repeat and one that we should obey. Let's look at the text together. Look with me at verse number 17. He begins, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Let us pray. Our Father, as we look at this tremendous text and Paul's request to you for the church of Ephesus, I pray this would be our request as well, that we would understand the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of your love, that we would personally experience it, and Lord, we would live it out daily. Thank you for this passage. Teach us from your word. In Christ's name, amen. When we look at buildings today, some of them are amazing structures. It is said that it took the Taj Mahal, the greatest mausoleum in the world on earth today, 20,000 men to work on it. Wow. 20,000 men to work on one building, and it obviously is a beautiful building, as you've seen pictures, I'm sure. Number two, another building, which was Solomon's temple, it took 7.5 years to build it. Remember, you know that David gathered the materials, commissioned Solomon to build it. 7.5 years later, it took 183,600 men to work on it. So this was a huge project. Not only that, it took 76 years to build the Great Pyramid of Egypt. These are massive structures, and obviously the temple no longer exists, but you've probably seen drawings of it. But these buildings took massive amounts of material, labor, and work, and expense to build. But there is something in the Christian's life that needs to be built as well. And if you look with me in verse 17, Paul is asking that Christ would dwell in your hearts and in my heart by faith. We've established the idea of the word dwell there means to be at home with. He is saying that Christ may be at home in the believers' hearts by faith. In other words, you're living a life so pleasing to Christ that as he's in your life, it pleases him. He is at home with you. Matter of fact, you're aware that one of the most miserable people in the world are Christians living in disobedience because Christ is not dwelling at home in their hearts. He's convicting them of sin and they're miserable. So he wants us to have Christ in our hearts dwelling by faith in an obedient way to the gospel and to the commands of Christ. And then he says that the church, in verse 17 of chapter 3, "The ye being rooted and grounded in love." Now the word rooted here is a planting term of like planting a tree, something that's rooted in love. And as many of you know, we had a little bit of a dry spell there in July, and some yards were turning brown and needing rain and fields, and some corn was starting to shrivel up its leaves because the ground needed saturation of water. And Paul is saying, I want the Christian, like a plant that is grounded in water, I want him rooted in love and grounded or built in love. The word grounded there is the building term. It means to build or lay a foundation, and the foundation is the love of Christ. So he gives us two terms, one of it like a tree being grounded, one of a building and its foundation. Listen to these words. One writer says, "Love, the first fruit of the Spirit," which you can read in Galatians 5, flowing from Christ's love realized in the soul was to be the basis on which should rest their further comprehension of all the vastness of Christ's love. So he's saying, you are to be rooted, grounded, built on love. Now I want you to understand why this is important. Today I'm taking the title of the message from verse 19, where he says, and to know the love of Christ. I'm going to look at the phrase, the love of Christ. That's the title from verse 19. First point is, to know the love of Christ, we need to pray to comprehend it. Look at me at verse number 18. It says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. So to pray to comprehend, the word to comprehend here is a really unique word. We use this word all the time. But in the original language, this word means to understand or to grasp. So he is praying, as you are rooted in love, as you're grounded and built on love, now I want you to grasp it, understand it, comprehend it, not just have a little bit of an awareness of it, but you should have a working knowledge of the very love of Christ. Matter of fact, he describes it in four ways. Look with me in the text. He wants us to comprehend, to grasp, to understand with all the saints the breadth, length, depth, and height. We can look at this from the perspective if he wants us to understand it fully. You know, a building has these dimensions, right? A building has a breadth, a length, a depth, and a height. And looking at it from that of the building, he wants you to know everything about this building, this structure called the love of Christ. One writer put it well. He says, namely, the full dimensions of the spiritual temple. In other words, the full dimensions of understanding who God is and his love. These are just some helpful things. You may find these helpful. Let me just break these down. One writer put it well. He said this. He says, the breadth implies Christ's worldwide love. We think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The breadth of it is big. He's not just limiting it to the Jews or one part of the Gentiles. The invitation to the gospel is to the breadth of the world. He also says this. He says in the verse, you can look with me at verse 18, that the length, what is the length? The breadth is to the whole world. He goes into the length. He says, is extended through all ages. Look at verse 21 of chapter 3. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. So this love of Christ in the church is throughout all ages. That would be what we would call the length. What about the depth of the love of Christ here and how truly wonderful it is? One writer says the depth is its profound wisdom which no man or creature can fully fathom. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. This love of Christ demonstrated for us on the cross. Romans 11, 33 says it this way. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Lord, your love is deep. It's wide. It's, the whole world is the offer of the gospel. It continues through all ages. It's long. Its depth is unsearchable. He continues in verse 19, in verse 18, by saying its height. The height of the love of God. I love this. This is just super cool for Pastor Aaron. He says, it's being beyond the reach of any foe to deprive us of. Isn't that great? In other words, God's, it's so great, no foe can withhold this from you. They can't grasp it. They can't stop it. It's the love of Christ. When we think about this, and it's bigger picture, it's breadth, it's length, the depth of height, the love of Christ to the world. We come to this conclusion. Listen to these words. These measurements most likely describe not the thoroughness of the comprehension, basically, but the immensity of the thing to be comprehended. In other words, this is the idea of God's love is immense. It's huge. It's massive. Matter of fact, it reminds me of one of the great buildings of all time. And here's the story. The title of the article is called Mistake to Masterpiece. What was once termed Australia's biggest mistake was later held as its greatest, although costly, masterpiece. This is the Sydney Opera House, which you've probably seen many pictures of. The original cost estimated announced in 1957 was $7.2 million. The final cost in 1973, so it took them a long time to build this, reached $110 million. So you went from $7 million to $110 million. And today, do you know what that means in today's terms? Lawsuit. That's what that means in today's terms. But nonetheless, they got it finished, $110 million. And it says, concerning this unique structure, the state premier of New South Wales said, and I'm going to quote him, the cost has become a secondary consideration to the perfection of the achievement. Isn't that unique? Ah, oh, who cares? It's $110 million. It was only $100 million more than it was supposed to cost. But it's just a great thing, the perfection of the achievement. The vastness of Christ's love, the immensity of the love of Christ, is beyond comprehension. And the cost was God's Son. Number two, we not only pray to comprehend it, and truly it is a big topic, but number two, we pray to know it. Look at verse 19 with me. He says, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The word know here is a very unique word. It does mean to understand, but it means to know something or to learn something through personal experience. And the word has in its idea what Paul is saying is, I want you to personally understand, personally know Christ. I remember listening to a testimony by John MacArthur one time, and he was on an airplane and he was flying. And he was sitting by a Muslim. And they were talking about the Lord, and he was trying to share the gospel. And MacArthur mentioned about knowing God. And the Muslim said, you know God? Because see, in other religions, God is untouchable. He's not able to know, you know him. You're not able to touch him. There's no personal relationship. He's up there. You're down here. There's no intimacy. And MacArthur's like, yeah, I know God. And if you know Christ, you know God. And you're to know him personally. You're to walk and talk with him. And just like Naomi and I prayed for the baby, it's because I know him. I know him personally. And Paul's prayer for the church of Ephesus is, I want you to personally experience Christ. Now stop and think through this for just a second. Why this prayer request? Think, why this prayer request to the church of Ephesus? I want to show you the reason why. Go with me to chapter 2 and chapter 3. In chapter 2, he lays out in very vivid terms the unfortunate reality of our sin in verse 1. The Bible says, and you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We're caught in this sin. We're dead in the sinners. There's no hope apart from Christ. He continues on in verse number 4, says, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even in verse 5, when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ? By grace are you saved. So in this state of sin, Christ dies for us to give us grace. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 puts it this way. But God commendeth or demonstrated or he showed his love towards you and me in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he does this in our sin. He's demonstrating his love on the cross while we're sinners to show us grace, because the picture is quite, quite dark. Then in verse number 7, he says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Throughout all eternity, we're going to see His kindness to us in heaven because of Christ's forgiveness of our sins. And we will shout and we will praise for all eternity because of His gift of grace. Well, then he goes on to say in verse number 8, we're saved by this grace, for by grace you've been saved. You've been forgiven of your sins by God's love, His grace. He talks about us being His workmanship in verse number 10, where after salvation we serve Him because of this grace. And then he paints a pretty dark picture, doesn't he? He says, us who are Gentiles in this room, in verse 11, he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh, made by hands, at that time you were without Christ. In other words, you did not experience the love of Christ at all. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you had no connection to God, His word, His people. Strangers from the covenants of promise, you had no hope and without God in the world. So there was no experience of Christ. There was no knowledge of His love. There was no comprehending of the depth and the breadth and the height of the love of Christ. We were aliens from these beautiful promises. The picture, as Paul said, had no hope. So the reason he's writing this is to say, you have hope. You have the ability now to know Christ, understand Christ, and experience the love of Christ. I think I've told you this before. After the Lord saved me in July of 1996, later on that fall, I started getting involved in church and I'm super excited to know Christ. And I was going to church. There's a little break between salvation and all that, but that fall I started going to church and I was really pumped up. And I remember sitting in church and thinking this thought, the love I'm experiencing in my heart is so tremendous. I never want it to stop. That's what Paul is saying to them. You had no hope. You were dead in sin. And now he wants you to know, personally know Christ. There's a second reason he's praying this. As you remember me going over this, if you look with me at verse number 15, he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, that means two, of one new man, so making peace. And he hath might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Paraphrase. There was unfortunate enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul's like, no more. Christ has reconciled the two groups together. And how are they going to make it work in their churches? How is any church going to make this work? To know the love of Christ and understand it and apply it. And that's how he said these two groups of people are going to make this work in one body when they are rooted and grounded in Christ's love. They understand it. They comprehend it, and they personally know it. This idea of knowing is a very personal term. It's a very intimate term. It's a term we should take to heart. He's also saying that this, in verse number 17, you're rooted and grounded. Verse 18, there's this immense depth of the love of Christ. In verse 19, you're to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. In other words, it's so tremendous. The word pass here means to surpass or it exceeds knowledge. It is, in other words, it is something that you can study your entire life and continually keep learning more all the time. Listen to these words. The content of this comprehension, to know experientially the love of Christ that supersedes all knowledge. The more the Christian knows about Christ, the more amazed he is at Christ's love for him. So I'm going to give you just an example of this and then an application. As I was preaching many months ago, and I came and I was talking about adoption in the Bible. And you may remember me talking about this, and it's in Galatians. And I talked about adoption, and writers believe when you look at the issue of salvation, there's justification declared righteous. There's sanctification, you're more like Christ. There's glorification that happens in heaven. But inside of all of salvation, there's adoption where Christ has adopted you into his family. And theologians believe that adoption is the crown jewel of your salvation, because Christ could have just said, I forgive you. That would have been great, right? Yeah, go to heaven. It's like, I'm going to adopt you, so I call you a child, and you call me a father, so we have an experiential relationship. So how does all this work? If you have the love of God that we are to be rooted and grounded in, if there's an immensity to it, which it's depth, it's breadth, it's height, and it's length in verse 18, and we are to experientially know it, how do we do this? That's a great question. We should all be asking this question. So I'm really glad you asked the question. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And the answer in a short way is to say you got to dig for it. You got to do a little bit of digging. When I was growing up, my parents lived in Brandon, Florida for a while. So for those who don't know where that is, it's just outside of Tampa Bay. And Tampa Bay is in the peninsula side of Florida, not the panhandle. Everybody's probably heard of it. But anyways, it's kind of on the lower side of the peninsula. And we lived in a subdivision of houses. It was really cool. Our neighbor next door had a pool, which we did not. But they let us come swim in their pool, which was super cool. And that was fun as a kid. But behind our house was just kind of a brushy field. And, of course, everything is sand in Florida or swamp. If you don't know that, you do, you know that now. And so it was just some brush and stuff. And I'm a little kid, and I had this great idea. I'm gonna dig a tunnel. You know, you can dig in sand really easy. It's a whole lot easier than hard clay, right? So I began to burrow a tunnel and dig a tunnel in the sand as a kid in our, I think it was just across our backyard into somebody else's. I don't know what it was, some field or something. But anyway, I was digging this in the sand. But what's the problem with sand? It collapses, right? It does. It falls down. But when you dig for the love of Christ, it doesn't collapse. I want to show you this, Proverbs chapter 2. Look at verse 1. And remember, this is Solomon writing to his son. Solomon's the king. His son will be the king. My son, future king, if thou receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. In other words, you want to know wisdom, you want to know understanding. The Bible calls Jesus wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you really want to know God and his wisdom, look at verse 3. Yea, if thou cried after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, or hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of God and find, you will find the knowledge of God. So look at what he said to do. Son, incline your ear to it. Apply your heart to it. Cry after it in verse 3. And then seek it in verse 4. And dig for it as hid treasure in verse 4. You know what that tells me? If you really want to understand the knowledge of God and the love of God and the breadth and the height and the depth of God and to personally know it, you've got to dig. Not with a shovel, but with your fingers and a pen and a highlighter and a marker. And you have to turn pages and you have to read. That's how you know the love of Christ. You have to get in the Bible and look for it yourself. Let me give you another cross reference. Write down Colossians, if you would, with me. Just quickly, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. These words may sound familiar to you. Listen to Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The same idea. May Christ dwell in your hearts. Colossians, May the words of Christ dwell in your hearts. What is he saying? The same thing. The words of Christ, so filling the life of the believer, helps us to understand and know the breadth and the depth and the length and the height of the love of Christ. In order to know the love of Christ, we have to know our Bibles and have experienced our Bibles in our lives. Number three, the love of Christ, number one, we should pray to comprehend it. Number two, we should pray to know it. Number three, we should be prayed to be filled with it. Now, verse 19 is our next text. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The word filled here means to be completely full or to a full degree of something, not partial. He wants the church to be completely filled with this full degree of the love of Christ in their life. Matter of fact, just listen to these words. I know this is a little technical, but it's pretty cool. The idea here is, it could be translated, to be filled even unto the all the fullness of God. In other words, it's continually happening, a filling that happens. So I want to read you this because this is important, and then we'll talk about it. When I said the fullness of the Godhead is only in Christ, and only through him is a believer made complete. Though in Christ this divine fullness is ideally a believer's already, Paul prayed that I might be experientially realized in each one. Experiencing God's moral excellence and perfection causes the Jewish and the Gentile believers to love each other. Positionally, they are one in Christ. Experientially, they are to love each other as one in him. So here's the bottom line. Only Christ has the fullness of God dwelling in him. But he wants us to experience the love of Christ filled in our lives in a full way. You know, many years ago, many of you may remember the Metrodome ceiling collapse. Does anyone remember that? That's been over 10 years ago, hasn't it? Maybe 15? Yeah. I was like, wow, this is pretty cool to see the ceiling collapse. How that. But you may have heard of what they called bubble buildings. Has everybody ever heard of bubble buildings? We got one witness. I don't have one. Maybe you do. But I want to read you about them because I was unaware of this. But it's a cool idea. It's called, these bubble buildings are various kinds of appearing buildings, and they're out throughout the country. They are nothing but thin fabric held in shape by internal air pressure. They're being used to cover swimming pools, tennis courts, stores, storage sheds, and just about anything. Matter of fact, there was a religious group that even put up a bubble church that seated 300 worshipers. In Akron, Ohio, David and Vicky live in a bubble house that covers nearly half an acre. Pretty good sized house. Near Cleveland, a guy by the name of Dick Pretzler has a bubble greenhouse in which he grows lettuce and tomatoes. All those sound really cool. But here's the problem. Bubble buildings have some advantages over the more typical types of structures. They are cheap, quick to construct, and easy to relocate, and not too expensive to maintain. They have one drawback. However, reduce their air pressure, and they slowly collapse and sink to the ground like wilted leaves. For this reason, bubble buildings are not likely to become very common, at least not in our time. Isn't that amazing? Release the pressure, the building collapses just like a bouncy house. Guess what? When we release the pressure of Christ constantly feeding on his word, dwelling in his word, living in his word, guess what happens to the Christian? We begin to collapse too. What Paul is saying in the text, to know, to comprehend, to be filled with the love of Christ, has to be filled with the words of Christ, understanding it all. So you have to dig for it. You have to read. You have to study. And I want to give you one last story and one last application. Henry Ford's mansion, which was called Fairlane, still stands in Dearborn, Michigan as a master example of a man's inventiveness. For its location, he chose the beauty of a gentle slope overlooking the meandering River Rogue. 55 rooms, it's a big house, 55 rooms spread over three floors for a total of 31,000 square feet. Think about that. What are most houses? 2, 3,000, 4,000 if you're a big one, 5 if it's really big? So 31,000 square feet. It had 8 fireplaces, one of marble 13 feet high, stood ready to warm the inhabitants. There were 550 switches provided the light at the flick of a finger. The impression throughout is still that of magnificent design, exquisite taste, and perfect workmanship. The house cost in 1917, so that's just over 100 years ago, almost 110, long before the shrinking dollar, $1,057,000. So today, that would be millions and millions and millions of dollars. Henry Ford's ingenuity even reached the power supply. He determined to be independent of public utilities. He built his own power plant at the cost of $200,000, using finely machined turbines to feed electricity to the entire state with enough extra to sell to the public utilities in an emergency. However, when torrential rains lashed the Detroit area in April of 1947, the river went on a rampage. Soon it crept into the furnace under the boilers, smothered the fire, causing the steam pressure to fall. The turbine stopped. The electricity failed for the only time in 40 years. Paradoxically, that was the night Henry Ford lay dying in his bedroom, though surrounded by an engineering marvel, he left the world as he entered it 87 years earlier in a cold house lighted by candles. Here's the application. The storms of life are going to blow, and the floods are going to come in our life, and the hardships are going to hit us, and the difficulties are going to come. If we are not rooted and grounded in love, filled with the love of Christ, guess what happens? That fire, that glow, that warmth of Christ's love goes out. Sometimes Christians get pretty ornery and mean. And my experience is they get pretty nasty. Especially if you're enjoying the love of Christ and they're not. So here's my application. Know, comprehend, experience, be filled with the love of Christ. And the only way I know how is you have to read and study your Bible. You have to do it. There's no other exception. I know there's good books. You should read those books too, but you should read your Bible. If you're here today and you say, Aaron, I don't even know Christ. How can I learn and grow and experience when I don't even know him? He wants you to know him because he died on a cross and he rose again. So here's the simple gospel. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You admit to God you're a sinner. You believe, as I said in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us. You believe Christ died and rose again. And then you call and you say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we pray that our hearts would not be like the boilers at Henry Ford's house. They would never grow cold of the love of Christ. Or like a bubble building that's deflated. Lord, that the love of Christ would burn in our hearts passionately, day in and day out. We would understand it. We would know it. We would comprehend it. We would experience it, the depth and the breadth and the length and the height. So, Lord, I'm asking you to challenge every man, woman, boy, girl, adult in this room to, on a daily basis, get in your word and find out what it really means to experience the love of Christ. Lord, for one here today who doesn't know you, may they turn to Christ in Jesus' name.